I know this may be hard for you to realize, but when I was in high school, I was rather arrogant. Be careful back here. I thought I was going to go to a popular university up in the Virginia area and become the next minister of music for a very powerful political-based congregation. And somehow my transcript didn't get sent to Liberty, it got sent to Belmont. The person who interviewed me on the phone said, "You look more like a counseling person than a musical person." I've reflected a lot in the last 44 years about how we wind up where we wound up. I've had occasion of going to several high school reunions, and I've only gone to one. But the only one I went to, I feared bumping into some people, not because I'd done anything illegal or immoral, but because I was different in high school. 2 days before the reunion I attended, I was at Kroger's doing the grocery shopping for my family. There in aisle one, where the bread was, there she was. And I couldn't face her. So I dipped over to aisle two, where the Jell-O was. And you know how Kroger's works, you just keep bumping into the same people. Third aisle, the vegetable and fruit section. Fourth aisle, the baking goods section. I finally, in front of the frozen pizza, said, "Tony, you are a therapist. Now deal with this." So there in front of the frozen pizzas, I called her by name, and she stared at me. It was clear that she didn't know who I was. And so I said, "You know, Antioch High School, Blue Bears." And she continued to stare in dumbness. I said, "Tony Rankin from high school." I was the editor of the yearbook, the student council president, the band captain. And she went, I said, "Tony Rankin from high school." And she goes, "Oh, I remember. But I remember you being much taller." You graduate from high school and you weigh 113 pounds. You just look tall. Now I just look wide. I tell you that story because I was incensed. I left Kroger's and went home, and I pulled out that high school yearbook. And I read the letter. See, I'd ask her about her cancer. I'd ask her about her recovery, and she didn't remember who I was. I read the letter she wrote me, and it said things like this. "You are a great editor of this yearbook. You are a great leader for our student council. You made all the band trips fun." And she wrote a few other things that friends say as they write in the yearbooks. And the last thing she wrote was, "I will never forget you." I took the rest of the night reading that yearbook, and there were 24 references saying things like, "I will never forget you," or "I will love you forever." I want to take us on a journey of remembering today. I clearly enjoy collecting baseball and train memorabilia. I love going to estate sales and doing this nostalgic thing, talking with people about their stories. I love telling stories and listening to stories. In the last 6 weeks, I've been able to reflect on some times here at Nashville First. I remember the first time I was asked to preach here, fall of 1996, 28 years ago almost. It was on a Sunday night. I wore a coat and tie, as everybody else did, and I preached a sermon entitled, "But God." Exodus 4 is that exchange that Moses had with God when God had just started the burning bush experience in chapter 3. That burning bush experience where God caught Moses' attention and said, I want you to do something. That sermon in particular was about what are the excuses that we use as a church to not serve God. And we listed some of those in 1996. There in chapter 4, Moses responded to God three different ways. Verse 1, but God, they will not listen to me. Verse 10, but God, I am not a good public speaker. Verse 13, but God, send somebody else. And as I looked at those notes from my files just a few weeks ago, I was reminded that we as individuals, we as still as a church, are experiencing a burning bush experience. My question is for us today, what is your burning bush moment? More importantly, what are the excuses that we use, that you use, to not do what God wants you to? After the burning bush experience, Moses did everything he could to lead. He and the people of his country experienced plagues, but they also experienced, in addition to the hard times, they experienced quail and manna, where God always provided for them. We've been provided for 204 years in this place. But God said this to the people of Moses, take only what you need. I can imagine when the quail hit the ground and when the manna was there the next day, that there were people kind of gathering stuff up, not just what they needed for the day, but probably stashed it away, hanging on to something that God had given, and spending more time hanging on to the past as opposed to the provisions that God could provide next. Fast forward to this past New Year's Eve and the Sunday afterwards, to a sermon that I called Turn North. We had hired our pastor. We were settling into the excitement of newness of this place. And I reminded us several things in that sermon. God can clearly keep you from walking in circles. And we dealt with the fact that we have resentments. We have broken expectations that God can still keep us from circling that place forever. Secondly, I encouraged us. God is faithful to keep his promises even when we don't deserve it. We are a sinful group of people. We are a sinful nation. We are a sinful world, but particularly we are a sinful congregation that is fortunate to have the grace of God given to us daily. The third point of that sermon was you've circled this mountain long enough. Now turn north. The question I left you at the end of that sermon was, what is your north? Now here we are, almost 6 months into the year, and the question is still, have you turned north yet? Well, today I want us to look at another part of the Moses story. In fact, it happened after Moses was gone. Look in your scriptures to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. I admitted to our pastor and several others this morning that this is a chapter of the Bible that I've not read a whole lot. The last 3 weeks I've studied it and have learned there is importance to remembering. There is importance in those markers in our life, and Ms. Shannon referred to those this morning. See, for almost 40 years, maybe a little bit longer, the people have been wondering. They were headed to the promised land, and Moses was no longer their leader. Now Joshua was. They were looking for their new holy ground. They were looking for the place where they had been promised, the promised land. They actually were right there at Jericho. They hadn't taken it yet, but they were right there in that very place, and they were looking for God's
new protection, and new provisions. As I always do, whenever I prepare to teach from this pulpit, I call Dr. Bird. Dr. Bird was one of my professors at Belmont, and it's an honor to have him as a friend still. So for the last 44 years, I've been trying to make it up to Dr. Bird by saying, I didn't listen to you in the early 80s, but I want to hear you now. And in the midst of being at Vanderbilt Hospital, while Ms. Bird was having some heart procedures, here is what he texted me. Ah, the experience of journeying, learning, and growing that Joshua 4 gives us. What a great word of encouragement. Here, there was the crossing of the Jordan. There was the taking of the Ark of the Covenant. People were following. People were trying to obey God. And I just want to take a few excerpts from Joshua 4, and I hope you'll, sometime today or tomorrow, read this passage in full several times. But let me read verse 1 of Joshua 4. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, and I'll pause there. Hear what it says. When they had finished passing over the Jordan, this was a river that had water in it. But as God does when God wants to and the people are willing to obey, God dried up the river and the people had faith and crossed together. We've already sung it today. I'm so touched by the music that we sing here in worship, and sometimes we forget that the words that we sing are powerful like Scripture. Here's some words we've already sung or will sing today. When we've walked through the darkest shadows, next, His firm foundation never wavers. Or, He's an anchor through every storm. Then there's Your name stands above them all. And my favorite, great is Thy faithfulness. So here they crossed the river. They were instructed to take time to note and remember God's provisions in God's mighty power. And there in the middle of a dried up river, they were instructed to take note. In fact, were able to take stones, much like the ones that you see here at the altar this morning, and take them back to where they were lodging, and let that be a reminder of how God's mighty work saved them that day and was going to take care of them in the future. Let me begin to read in verse 6 and 7. That this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones remind you and mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. In other words, this will be a sign and a reminder of God. It tells us that they picked up those stones on their shoulder. Who knows how big they were? Probably bigger than the ones that you see here in the sanctuary. But they took them to be reminded of the power of God. These were the signs with a purpose. These were signs of a commitment. These were encouraging words to the followers of God in Joshua. It was a memorial to help them remember God's great works. Occasionally we remember the hard times and the tough times and forget the celebrations that have occurred to us in our life. Sometimes we remember the struggles more than the victories. Sometimes we forget and we diminish our memories with time and age. These stones are still in the Jordan. If you would go and see when the water is low, you would see the stones that remind us of God's mighty power. Here are some more words that we sang or will sing this morning. He is our rock of ages, our redeemer, our firm foundation. He's the rock, the mighty fortress, the living stone. We will remember the works of your hands. Now fast forward to verse 23 and 24. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that they may fear the Lord your God forever. See, God's mighty work is not just a one-time occasion. It didn't happen in this church in the 70s. It didn't happen back at the turn of the century, the first one that none of us were around for. God provides protection and direction on numerous occasions. We should worship the Lord our God forever. We as a congregation have been and are standing on holy ground now, and we should continue to seek him more than ever. Some more words from our singing. He is the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, and the refuge with strength and power. By faith we see the hand of God. We stand as children of the promise. His love will never cease. He's our comforter and friend. He's our helper. We are lifted high. Holy, holy, holy. Holy forever. He's the great I am, the door, the shepherd, the light, the life, the vine, the bread, and the truth. Yesterday, today, and forever. He is our forever holy. I want us to experience something today as we worship more. I've asked Joe and Jason and the team that's going to lead us this time to come onto the stage, and I want you to think through maybe what these stones represent for you. Maybe it's the birth of a child. Maybe it's seeing your child or your grandchild or your spouse baptized in these waters. Maybe it's God being present during a death, a loss, cancer, or some other illness. Maybe it's God working through you when times seem rough and distant. Maybe it's even about your own salvation experience. Maybe it's our decision as a church to stay downtown. Maybe it's your experience of ministering to somebody downtown, the homeless, the wealthy, the hungry. Maybe it's somebody you've encountered on a mission trip, or being on God's mission where you work and where you live. What do these stones represent to you and for you? Let's stand and sing, We Will Remember. Stop. Hey. Here's what we remember. The Word of God and the power of God never changes. God is so faithful. Let me just kind of pull all this together. We've all experienced great things, and we've always thanked God. We've also struggled with an addiction, with the disease, with the relationship, with church. God stares us in the face now and says this. Three simple lessons. God doesn't need us to be people of excuses. We've been talking about this for hundreds of years. I just had the first shot in 1996 to say, what will our excuse be now to reach downtown Nashville? God doesn't need our excuses any longer. Things change. Relationships change. Sometimes even our outward appearance changes. God doesn't. Secondly, God doesn't want us to hang over to our leftovers. That sounded kind of weird. God doesn't want us to hang on to our leftovers. We have been blessed by God for a long, long time. And sometimes it's easy to hang on to our past blessings instead of asking God to bless us next and more. Thirdly, He will never forget us, and He loves us always. We as people sometimes say to one another, I will never forget you. And we really can't mean that. And sometimes we say, I will love you forever. And sometimes we can't do that. But today we have worshiped a God. In the past we've worshiped a God, and we'll continue to worship a God who says, I will never forget you. Song we've selected as our invitation hymn today reminds us that God is so, so good. And in that second verse, it says, now I raise my Ebenezer. And for you who don't know what an Ebenezer, it is a rock of health, of God's provisions. So today as we sing, maybe you are that person who's been making excuses of becoming a part of this family of faith. Well, we're going to wait till we get a new pastor. We have one. Or we're going to wait till it's summertime. It is. Or you keep waiting and waiting and waiting. Maybe it's the same way with you serving in a role here at the church. God doesn't need our excuses any longer. Maybe today during the invitation time you've become a part of our church. Maybe you accept Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. One of us would love to talk to you about that down front. Maybe you just need to say, God, I am sorry for being the barrier or the hindrance of you working more in my life or even in the life of this church moving forward. And maybe you need to come forward and to pray at the altar to ask for forgiveness, move forward. Or maybe you're like me, on a regular basis, you just wonder, God, you still know who I am. And since you do, thank you for still loving me. Let's stand together and sing. Our ministers will be down front.